1 Corinthians chapter 2, by now you should probably have found the place. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Title of the sermon this morning is Out of the Shallows. It seems as if the Christians in Corinth were looking for spiritual depth. At least they thought they were. They wanted, or so they thought, to be spiritual. They thought it was all about wisdom and knowledge. And they felt that they were well on their way to this. There's a sort of air of self-congratulation that seems to have emanated from the church in Corinth that Paul kind of picks up on a number of times through the letter. In fact, it almost seems as if they were complaining that Paul was not deep enough in his teaching. They're ready for better stuff than he's giving them. And so Paul says here effectively, okay, let's talk about wisdom. Let's talk about maturity. Let's talk about depth. Let's see what it takes to move out of the spiritual shallows and into the deeper water. How do you get into the deep things of God? And there's a kind of fivefold answer that he gives. And the first part of the answer is that it happens through revelation. Verse 7 says, We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now that phrase that is translated secret wisdom literally means wisdom in mystery. And I guess the secret wisdom is quite a good translation because wisdom in mystery doesn't convey to us what it would have conveyed to Paul's first readers. When theologians and people like that talk about mystery today, what they often mean is something that is unfathomably puzzling, something that will never work out. So they talk about the Trinity as a mystery, that God is three and God is one, and how can that be? Never mind, it's a mystery. Not supposed to understand it. When theologians want to assert two things that seem contradictory or inexplicable, they often say it's a mystery. We're not supposed to understand it. Now, we need to know that that is exactly not what the New Testament means by mystery. If you want to understand the New Testament when it talks about mystery, you need to think not theology, but whodunits. When you see a murder mystery on the TV, if the program has worked as it should do, you don't come to the end of it scratching your head and asking, now, what on earth was all that about? I couldn't make head or tail of that. No, in a murder mystery on TV, you've got a situation where the truth is initially hidden. Somebody's dead. Everybody seems to have an alibi, but actually when you look at it, everyone seems to have a motive as well. So who can possibly work out who's the guilty party, who's responsible? And then it's left to Poirot or Barnaby or Frost or Sherlock Holmes or whoever the know-it-all is in this particular program to gather everybody together at the end and say, ah, but it's you. And they unveil the guilty party. Whenever you meet the word mystery in the New Testament, it's very much that kind of meaning that it has. It is something that was previously hidden, but is now laid bare. It's truth that we couldn't work out for ourselves, but God has revealed to us. And so in verse 7, wisdom in mystery is something that we get to understand, not because we're clever, not because we're spiritual, but because God has pulled back the curtain and he said, da-da, here it is. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the Bible, of course, is the record of God's revelation of himself. In the Old Testament history of Israel, in their failures and God's actions and promises to them, but supremely in Jesus. In the cross, in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's one reason why going deep with God or spirituality or wisdom for a Christian is always rooted in Scripture, because it's rooted in God's revelation of himself. We get into the deep things of God through his revelation of himself and his truth to us. So that's the first part of Paul's answer here. The second part of the answer is that spiritual depth comes by grace. It is God's gift of love to us. And three things bring that out in our reading. First of all, in verse 7. There is a phrase in verse 7 that none of the commentaries seem to say anything about, but struck me between the eyes when I read it. And it's this: God destined this for our glory. Now, why should God do that? You'd expect God to be doing stuff for his own glory, because he's worthy of it, and he is God after all. But when God gives us his wisdom, it isn't his glory that he has in mind, it's actually ours. He gives us his wisdom to lift us up, to give us the privilege and the dignity of living our lives in God's confidence. That's a fantastic thing. It's quite something when we can get to grips with the vastness of space and all that kind of stuff. And although we're tiny and almost insignificant in the universe, to have the privilege of being the people who can actually perceive and know and understand something of it. To be in the cosmos, if you like, the astronomer, but to have the privilege of actually understanding and being brought into the confidence of Almighty God. It's something greater still. And yet that's what God has done. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples these extraordinary words: I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. The heart of the Father was opened to Jesus, and Jesus opened that to his disciples. He says, in effect, come and understand what's in our heart. We're being given the keys to the vastness of God's riches. That should make us incredibly humble, but there's glory in that. Something that lifts us up to heaven itself. Now, that's fantastic. But then secondly, in verse 9, there's this out-of-the-world provision that's being prepared by God for us. Why? Simply because he loves us. He has no selfish interest in providing any of this. He has only our interests at heart. And then the third thing that brings this out is a little phrase in verse 12. And the little phrase in verse 12 is what God has freely given to us. It's the Greek word charisthenta. And the emphasis in that phrase is on the fact that what God has given to us says everything about him and says nothing about us. Because it's free gifts. It isn't rewards. It isn't brownie points. It is gifts. And it speaks of the generosity and the grace of God. And interestingly, when Paul comes to, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, to the whole question of spiritual gifts, the abilities that God gives us to serve and to enrich one another in faith and stuff like that, the Corinthians have raised the question about it. And they're using a word that they like, which is pneumatikoi. It's the spiritual things. Tell us, Paul, about the spiritual things. And that's a telling little word, because if spiritual gifts, the emphasis is on spiritual, then it's saying something about me. If I've got a spiritual gift, I must be spiritual, mustn't I? You know, and perhaps, you know, there's something that is pretty much to our credit if we move in that stuff. And Paul punctures all of that, because when he comes back in verse 4, he's not talking about the spirituals, the pneumatikoi. He's talking about, he's using a different word completely, charismata. And all through 1 Corinthians 12, he's using this word charismata, and that means something quite different. It is the freely given things. And the emphasis there is that when we're talking spiritual gifts, we're not talking achievements. We're talking the generosity of God. So, spiritual depth comes as a gift of grace. Thirdly, it comes in Christ. Of course it does. What is God's hidden wisdom, God's mystery? It is Jesus himself. That's what Paul has hammered home all of the way through chapter 1. If you read the first 9 verses of the whole letter, it's tedious, because 9 times in the first 9 verses he uses the phrase Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. There's endless repetition because he wants them to know that this is all about Jesus. Christ is the wisdom of God, he says in chapter 1, verse 30. He's the righteousness of God. He's the holiness of God. He's our redemption. He's everything. It all focuses in Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the epicenter of everything that Paul came to Corinth preaching. And here he says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood God's wisdom, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What is the wisdom? It's the Lord of glory. It's Christ. God's wisdom is all wrapped up in Jesus. Not about principles, not about philosophy. It's not even about a creed. It is about a person. So the real question is not what is God's wisdom, but who is God's wisdom? And the next thing follows immediately from that. And that is that spiritual depth or wisdom comes in the context of a love relationship. And we come back here to verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared. For whom? For those who love him. For those who love him. The depths of God we will only ever know in the context of a love relationship with him. There's a phrase, to love someone is to know them. And I suppose there's truth in that, because if you love someone, you sort of pay attention. You notice things about them, don't you? And you kind of pick up stuff and you learn about them. I'm not sure that it's always true, humanly speaking. Because we can all think of parents who dote on a child that they think is a little angel, who the rest of the world knows as a matter of fact to be an absolute monster. And regrettably, sadly, we all know of women who blindly trust and love their husbands when in fact the guy's cheating on them. So to love someone, humanly speaking, is not always to know them that well, but it is true of God. Because without love, in the end, we know diddly squat about God. If we want to know and understand him, we need to build a relationship with him. There is something wonderfully apt and right and appropriate about Augustine, the early Christian leader, writing about 300 or 400 years after Christ, who wrote books of theology in the form of a prayer. He wrote to God about God. And that's a wonderful way of doing theology, and only too rare, unfortunately. But Augustine understood that you only understand God by knowing him and loving him. God's good gifts come not essentially through reading books, although I love books, and I always regret that nobody knows how to read them these days. But I love books, but knowing God, wisdom of God, doesn't come through essentially books. Nor does it come by just sitting in a corner and thinking great thoughts. It comes as we grow in knowing and loving him. And it is worth emphasizing this, because today's New Agey sort of spirituality seems to be all about me, about the self, about going deeper into the self, discovering your inner self, all this sort of stuff, tapping into the resources of your own spirit, going deeper into me, and all that kind of stuff. And it's all rather narcissistic. Do you remember your Greek mythology? Probably don't, I don't either. Narcissus was a guy in Greek mythology who spent his entire time looking into a mirror and admiring himself. And there's a little bit of that in New Age spirituality. It's looking deep into the depths of who I am and worshipping. The other thing about New Agey spirituality type of stuff is that it tends to focus very much on the state of my state of consciousness. And you might use drugs or meditation or techniques of one sort or another to get into altered states of consciousness, but I've yet to meet a form of New Age spirituality that doesn't involve an altered state of consciousness. You're going into you. Now, for Christians, there is value in being quiet enough to get underneath the busy surface of our minds and get in touch with our deeper thoughts and our feelings. But there's value not because that's the end of the road for a Christian, not because that's where we're trying to get to, but because it is a step towards moving out of ourselves and beyond ourselves into engagement with and shared love with God. In today's culture, spirituality is so often about me. In Christian faith, it is always about him. And its heartbeat is love. And the fifth thing that Paul says about spiritual depth is it is mediated by the Spirit of God. There are three main things that I want to say from these verses. The first is that this kind of offers us a way to understand something about who the Holy Spirit is and how he relates to God the Father, and to Jesus Christ. The Spirit, says Paul in verse 10, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. Now, who knows what you're thinking right now? Nobody does, except you. Who knows what you leave unsaid when you speak? Who knows what it is that motivates you when you act? Who knows what you think about yourself when you're on your own? Well, you do. Your spirit knows your thoughts. In other words, you know your thoughts. Now, we're talking about a dimension of you. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about your spirit. Your mind, your heart, your spirit. And that dimension of you is able to search out, more than any other human being ever will, what's going on inside your own head. Well, Paul applies exactly that analogy to the Spirit of God. Who knows what God is thinking? Who searches the deep things of God? Well, only God can do that. Only the Spirit of God inside him knows what God is thinking. And so when the Holy Spirit lives inside us, we're not talking an invisible influence or some kind of an it. We're talking about God himself. It's like the mind of God taking residence inside you. Indeed, that is almost exactly what Paul says in verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. And the second thing that I want to say about the fact that death comes via the Spirit of God is that Paul is concerned to show us that true wisdom and true spiritual death is from God from beginning to end. It starts with him, it finishes with him. Spiritual wisdom is a gift from God. It is freely given by God. It is received in Christ. It is discerned by God's Spirit within us. And even this is expressed in concepts and words that are taught by the Spirit of God. As verse 13 says, we express this not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, I think this is relevant because it's always a temptation to try and fit the Christian gospel into the ideas of our culture. It was a temptation for the Corinthian Christians to interpret the resurrection in terms of spiritual rebirth and awakening, which was very popular and very much part of the culture in Greek philosophy and stuff. Now, that's not wrong. In fact, it's right, but it's only half of the truth. And that's why Paul has to spend the whole of 1 Corinthians 15 affirming the genuine physical reality of the resurrection from the dead. They had tried to fit God's truth into their culture, and by doing so, they've missed half of it. It was tempting for theologians in the 19th century to interpret the kingdom of God in the teaching of Jesus in terms of 19th century ideas of progress. Fits in with the ideas of the age. Came spectacularly adrift when the First World War crushed the whole idea of progress, of course. It was tempting for theologians in the 1960s, when I did my first theological degree, to do what they call demythologizing miracles and the supernatural, to fit in with the anti-supernatural ideas of the time. One theologian, Rudolf Bultmann, I think, had the phrase that it's impossible to use an electric light and believe in miracles. You know, it belongs to a bygone age, and we've got to have a little bit of a mixture, a bit of Christianity and a bit of culture. That's what they did. They interpreted the whole of the Bible in ways to make it fit in with the ideas of the time. It is tempting, let me say, for us to compromise today what the Bible says is right and true, whether it's in terms of moral standards or whether it's in terms of truth, to fit in with the culture around us. And you will be more aware of the issues on that than I am. But Paul here says, in absolutely no uncertain terms, you cannot do it. Because the truth and the wisdom that God has given to us can only be expressed in the concepts and words taught by the Holy Spirit. It isn't a mixture of one part Christianity and one part contemporary culture, picking and mixing as we kind of think fit. Of course we've got to put our faith in language that people can understand, but we don't have the right to change it. God's truth is not for negotiation. So there's something here about that we need to take on board. And finally, and here's something that really struck me, and I really want to say this morning, and that is that the core ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to help us get things out of God, as we often think, but it's to help us to go deeper into God. The Spirit searches even the deep things of God, Paul says. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. See, so often when we think about the Holy Spirit, we put the focus on what the Holy Spirit can give to us. We want the Holy Spirit to release gifts. God, I want to be able to teach, to do miracles, to heal, to prophesy, to do all of these things. We want the Holy Spirit to enable works of power. We want to see the miraculous and all that sort of stuff. We want the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives of love and joy and peace and patience and all that sort of stuff. And all of that is good and all of it is necessary. All of it is. But actually it's secondary. Actually it's secondary. I married Sue 34 years ago, something like, wasn't it? I married her because I loved her, but I also had at the back of my mind, this isn't why I married her at all, but I had a little expectation. And the little expectation was this, that I had just finished being a student, and Sue had been working at a pretty well-paid job for about 10 years. And I thought, actually, when we started getting our family finances together, that she would be a terrific asset. I was wrong. I brought 2.5 times as much money into the marriage. She had earned it, but she had spent it on foreign holidays and cars and who knows what else. Who knows what else? It's a good thing that that was not a primary motive in our marriage, because she had spent it all. And as in marriage, so in our relationship with God, there are things that God wants us to get out of this, but the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help us to get into God. So often that's the way that Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit. He says that God has put his Spirit into hearts crying, Abba, Father. Through the one Spirit we have access to the Father. He leads us into intimacy and confidence in God as our Heavenly Father. He builds our relationship with him. He enables us to search the depths of the Father's heart and mind, which is very much the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 2. He takes us away from a focus on us. He leads us into a focus on him. And as the Holy Spirit does this work, verse 16 tells us, we begin to have the mind of Christ. Now, I have to say that I've been rather challenged by this thought. It isn't that I think God wants us to expect less from the Holy Spirit in terms of gifts or power or fruit or anything else. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. And it's absolutely not what God is saying. But I do believe that he wants us to shift our focus. And actually get you and me hooked on the adventure of discovering God. Going deep into him, knowing him deeply, discovering him for the person that he truly is. I believe that he wants to shift our focus, in a phrase that people have sometimes used, from God's hand to God's heart. Not that we're looking at God's hand and saying, what goodies are coming next? But that we look to God's heart. So that above all, we aim to be people who know him and enjoy him and love him and worship and praise him. Now what should we do? I think I'm going to invite us to stand just for a moment. And just to say to God, God, I want to go deeper into you. There are many things that are fantastic about being a Christian, many gifts that you give, but God, above all, I want to get out of the shallows of a spirituality which is about me and into the depth of a spirituality which is about you. God, I just thank you that you've given us that invitation and that privilege of knowing you, of entering into your heart, entering into personal relationship with you. And God, I pray that that would capture us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd lead us out of the shallows, the sort of little paddling pool stuff. Lord, that you'd lead us into the depths where the heart of our spirituality is that we love you, that we worship you, that we value you. God, lead us deep into you. And Father, would you send your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, into the heart and the mind of every one of us here this morning, that that would become part of our DNA.